sing because I'm happy.
Yes, sir.
I sing because I'm free.
Yes.
His eyes on the sky.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I know he wants
to. Yes, sir.
I
don't
know how you feel about that, but that's another thing.
Hallelujah.
God the Father, to Jesus the Son, to the Holy Spirit, who is assuredly present with us, to our pastor, First Lady, who is out today. We're missing them, but we know they are having a good time. I trust and hope.
Amen. Amen.
If not, oh well. We're here and having a good time.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Our assistant pastor, Smith,
yep.
Thompson,
yep.
Roberts,
yep.
Cole,
yep.
All the deacons, all the officials
bless
here.
You, bless you.
Our deaconess, to the bless. Choir who has done such a marvelous job,
yeah,
our musicians, and to
bless.
Each of you guys' children.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
My lovely wife of 28 plus years.
Yes, sir.
My son who just walked in here, surprising, the more improved version of me. It's so good to be with you on today.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You have your Bible, Daniel, the 5th chapter.
Well,
I want to read a few verses, first through the 7th verse.
Mm-hmm.
Again, to those who are online with us, good morning. And I'm reading to you from the King James Version, mm-hmm, Daniel 5, beginning at verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords,
mm-hmm,
and drank wine before 1,000.
Mm-hmm.
Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple,
yeah,
which was in Jerusalem,
yeah,
that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein.
Mm-hmm.
Then they brought the golden vessels which were taken out of the temple of the house of God,
mm-hmm,
which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drunk and they drank in them.
Mm-hmm.
They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of,
yeah,
iron, of wood, and of stone.
Mm-hmm.
In that same hour came forth fingers of a man's,
yes,
hand,
sir, yes, sir,
over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace.
Mm-hmm.
And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote.
Mm-hmm.
Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him,
mm-hmm,
so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another.
Mm-hmm.
The king cried aloud and to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing,
yes,
and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, our Father, we come to tell you thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
I realize, Lord, I'm just a messenger standing in need of your word, but you said when you would send forth your word to the earth, would not return into your void. Lord, you give us your word today. Open up our eyes, we can
open.
See. Our ears we can hear,
well,
our hearts that we can understand. And hide me, Lord, so deep within the curse of the cross, behind it to not be seen, but only you and you get the glory.
Get
we thank you in advance. And this is our prayer in
Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 All right.
While you're getting your seats, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
When you see God's handwriting,
when you see God's handwriting,
you will change.
You will change.
Turn to the other neighbor if you have one and say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
When you see God's handwriting,
you will change.
You will change.
You will change.
Now, I need to make that clear. See, when you see God's handwriting,
yes,
I'm going on the axiom that you will change.
All right.
Yeah. I'm convinced, like Paul, when they were discussing who baptized and who saved somebody.
Yeah.
I'm not concerned about that, but I know when you see God working,
yes, yes, sir,
in his handwriting, you will change.
Yes, sir.
In our text this morning, if you look at what was taking place in Babylon, while Babylon was being besieged by the Persians, Belshazzar was inside the city,
yeah,
giving, get this, a great banquet of 1,000 of his nobles. I want you to think about that. There's a war going on outside.
Come on, sir.
But on the inside,
yes, sir. Come on,
they're having a party.
Yeah.
I don't know if y'all got that.
Yeah.
See, they were, here's a group that were so unconcerned about what was going on the outside that on the inside, everybody's having a party. They're having an attack on the city.
Yeah.
But they were having a party on the inside. Anybody been able to do that? I mean, had everything going wrong in your life, but yet.
Still had a party.
You still had a party. Come on. I'm not sure why or how Belshazzar got to this point.
Yeah.
How he was able to find himself in such a peaceful place in the city while a war was going on the outside. Perhaps the banquet was given to by Belshazzar to in contempt of the Persians to let them know that they really don't matter to them.
Yeah.
Basically, you know, my people will take care of this, and so I'm not concerned about it.
Yeah.
Maybe Belshazzar felt security in the trust of his name because Belshazzar, but man, Bel has protected the king.
Yeah.
Maybe he felt that it was something about they don't know who he is, or do you know who I am?
Yeah.
Anybody felt that way? You were so confident in who you are that you weren't concerned about what other folks could do to you?
Yeah.
Maybe Belshazzar considered the city secure from assault. I mean, if you look at the city, the walls were massive. They were 300 feet high, 80 feet wide, and they had 250 guard towers and 100 brass gate doors, armored doors. And maybe he thought, well, where I live is gated, so I'm okay. Maybe Belshazzar felt a little cause concern because the city not only was it walled up, but it was self-contained. It had the river Euphrates running through it. They had enough goods and supplies on the inside to live in the city for 20 years.
Yeah.
Maybe he felt that, I have all I need. Do you know what I have?
Yeah.
I have enough. I don't need to be concerned. I'm not sure what drove Belshazzar to have a party on the inside.
Yeah.
But what was clear to me, he wasn't concerned about what was going on the outside.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just had a thought that you know how the Cowboys are losing?
Yeah.
But the owner seemed to be okay because he's still getting paid. I just had a sidebar. I'm not concerned about what's going on the outside. Because mine seems to be all right. Belshazzar was all right on the inside, but he was having a banquet because he felt like, well, I'm never scared. I guess it was Hamlet. You can't touch this. I mean, he felt all right where he was.
And
so he wasn't concerned. Now, when I look at this story, I'm really not really concerned about his contempt for man.
Yeah.
Because I think we can learn a little bit from him if he had his perspective correct.
Yeah.
It seems that he may have been a little bit off in his motivation, but if you look at it, we ought to not be concerned about man either. Let me back myself out. Matthew 10:28 said, "And fear not them that shall kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and soul."
Yes, sir.
We don't need to be concerned about Psalm 118. They said, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man."
Yeah.
So when you look at his relationship and how he viewed man, I'm not really concerned about that, but I think he went one step too far.
Yeah.
The contempt of man by Belshazzar wasn't the problem, but his sense of security was okay. But he had a level of arrogance and conceit, and maybe it made him feel like it looked like a prima donna. But here, the real problem I have with him is that he shared his contempt for God.
All right, now
you can go as far as you want to with man, but you got to know when to stop. To stop.
Yeah.
I think it was Kenny Rogers. You got to know when to hold. And you know when to fold.
Yes,
you got to know when to walk away.
Yes,
y'all act like I don't know. You got to know when to run. To show contempt for the power of God, he ordered the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple of Jerusalem to be brought into the banquet hall where they had assembled so that they could drink from them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it would be enough if he stopped there, but he went one step further.
Mm-hmm.
While they were drinking from these goblets, they began to drink to idol gods, gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone.
Yeah.
And although Belshazzar, like his father, he was trying to weed out what his Nebuchadnezzar had been doing, he needed to understand there comes a point when you got to stop and understand who God is.
Yeah.
He didn't quite get the message. His arms are too short to box with God.
Yes, sir.
See, you can have a situation with your brothers and sisters, and you can have a dislike and distrust or a lack of concern for them, but when it comes to God, we need to have some more reverence and respect.
Come on, sir. Yeah.
I don't know if y'all got that.
Yeah, we got it.
In response to Belshazzar's arrogance and disdain, God took what looked like the hand of a man and wrote on the wall. When he wrote, three things happened to Belshazzar that should happen to each of us when God his hand writes on the wall.
Come on, sir, come on.
Can I talk about those three things?
Come on.
His countenance changed.
Yeah. All right.
Number two, his thinking changed.
Yeah.
And number three, his actions changed.
Yeah.
So we're going to hit those three. Is that all right?
That's all right.
Young people, grown folks are like, if you ever want to be the person God wants you to be, the first thing you've got to do is you got to recognize God's handwriting on the wall.
Yeah.
You got to see God working in your life.
Yeah.
See, once you see God working in your life, then you'll understand that God can then change you from who you are to who you ought to be.
Yeah.
Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Yeah.
God wants to make us new, make us greater, make us better, make us the person he ordained us to be. But too often we're busy doing our own thing.
Come on.
Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar was doing his own thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
He was busy having a party and enjoying his life.
Yeah.
Didn't have time, but the time he had for God, he wanted to disrespect God and wasn't concerned about anybody else. But here we find the handwriting. Now think about this. For handwriting on the wall, this means this term has come to mean a premonition or portent or a clear indication of something that's about to happen. We use this word or this phrase when we acknowledge that something that's obvious is about to take place. But you heard it before, right?
Yeah.
When you say they're about to get fired.
Mm-hmm.
The handwriting's on the wall. They got, you know, you get into a fight where you know you can't win. Handwriting on the wall. They got about to be, you know, your marriage, things are not going, relationship is not going right. I mean, you're about to be dropped, loose, set free, divorced, because why? You see it, but you don't pay attention. The handwriting on the wall. You're about to get the bad results from your test, young people, because you didn't study, and you hope that you somehow just came to you by osmosis.
Yeah.
And the test results are coming back, and you see that letter on the paper that dragging one leg looks like an A, but one leg looks like it may be broken off, you know, that the handwriting on the wall. We also use it for positive results. When we think about you've been putting in the time, putting in the hard work, and now it's time for promotions to come out. You're about to be promoted. You because of your hard work, you're about to be elevated, raised up, sent to the top. You're about to be lifted. Why? Because you're putting in the work. Well, the handwriting is on the wall. You're about to get hooked up because you're about to get married because y'all been spending all this time. Y'all, you with me now? Your handwriting is on the wall. You're on the top of your game. You're about to win. Why? Because your handwriting. We say the handwriting on the wall is to indicate it's something that we know and we think. We know the outcome.
Yeah.
We see things progress, and we think about this for a second. We've been able to look and things happen in other folks' lives.
Yeah.
And been able to tell, you know what's about to happen.
Yeah.
You know, it's the handwriting on the wall.
Yeah.
We read and stuff. We psychics. We just about can tell what's about. You know, it's the way out. We'll translate your life based on our own experience.
Come on,
Chris. You have walked a mile in my shoes. You haven't even walked a mile. You're all in my business, right?
Yes, sir.
But here's the thing. We can maybe we can do this with one another. But here's the thing. When it comes to God handwriting on the wall, there are two things that are very clear. When he writes, we know less about what he's writing.
Yeah.
Because his thoughts are not our thoughts.
Yeah.
His ways are not our ways. But yet and still we know more.
More.
Then we all too, because he said, well, it's certain, because when God writes, what he writes is him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let me make my speech that plain, because God is not as good as his word. God is his word.
Yeah.
For John, well, John 1 and 1 said, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So when God writes, what he writes is him.
Yeah.
So it's definitive.
Yeah, that's right.
So sometimes we're not clear, we don't understand it, because we're walking in a different place than where God is. But then at the same time, that same word that he puts down is true because if God said it.
Yeah.
If he writes it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not.
Amen.
When God speaks, it is, was, and shall be.
Mm-hmm.
It's future, present, past tense.
Yeah.
Wow. Oh, you know, that's the tense.
Yeah.
I just saw it. So, Samuel, how am I doing? When God said, let there be, he was speaking in present, future tense.
Yeah.
There was.
Yeah.
It was so was past him.
Yeah.
Did that make sense to you? See, when God said, let there be light, that was kind of the present future tense. But then he said, there was light.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
See, when God said it, it's accomplished.
Yeah.
When he said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, it was.
Yeah.
When he said, let the waters gather together, it was.
Yeah.
When he said, let the light divide the season, the sun, the moon, the stars, the day and the night, it was.
Yeah.
When he said, let the waters bring forth, it was. When he said, let the earth bring forth, it was. When God said, it's already done.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the thing that's interesting, he's speaking into the future and the present, and it's already past.
Yeah.
I don't know if y'all got that.
Yeah.
So when God speaks something into your life, it's already done.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
It's already done.
Yeah.
I don't know if y'all got that.
Yeah.
God, therefore God, when he writes on the wall what he writes, what is to be, is, or has been.
Yeah.
Did that make sense to y'all?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
You can depend on God. Let me back myself. Isaiah 55 and 11 says, he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish whereunto I pleased it, and it shall profit in the thing whereunto I sent it. God does not waste or mince words.
Yeah.
He's not a God that has to negotiate his word.
Yeah.
He's not a God that has to wonder if his word is going to be kept. Well, he's not a God that his word is based on condition. When he said it,
yes, sir.
It's done.
All right.
Did y'all understand that?
Yes, sir.
So when you can understand and accept that when God writes, when his handwriting is on the wall, it's already done, then already you're in a different place. You start to see and understand that, wait a minute, when God writes, something changes.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Because God is going to do what he said.
Yeah.
All right.
So I need not touch that. Some of us in situations right now, we've been trying to work it out ourselves, and God has already said it's done.
It's done.
And you're still fighting with it. Well, if you accept it as done,
yes, sir,
then you can start to reap the benefits.
Yeah.
A whole lot of you fighting with yourself and trying to work it out yourself.
Yeah.
As a result, you're messing it up.
Yes, sir.
But what God said is still coming to pass.
Yeah.
You're trying to get upset about someone else being blessed, and God has already blessed you.
Come on. Come on.
Blessings are independent.
Come on.
I'm not blessed because of you, and you're not blessed because
of me.
I'm going to be blessed in spite of you and vice versa to you.
Amen.
So we need not get upset with each other. We just might as well celebrate. That
Right.
Correspondingly, sometimes, so some things happen when we see God's handwriting. And the first thing that happens when we see God's handwriting is our countenance must change.
Yeah.
But you say, what is our countenance? I know that's right. Your countenance is your appearance, the expression of your face.
Yeah.
You know, when people see you, they see it says a lot about you.
Well.
See, if I come and see you first thing in the morning after you got out of bed and you haven't laid it up just yet, or you haven't cleaned it up just yet, you know how some of that voice that you use when you call me often and say I'm sick?
Yeah.
It says a lot about you when your countenance says a lot about you. It's a natural thing for us, and we need not understand think it's unnatural, but it's a natural thing for us to read your countenance. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 3 and 2. He said, you are epistles known and read of men. You're known and read of men. They're reading us every day. So people are watching you in the service, in your life, and they're reading you every day.
Yeah.
They're watching your countenance. You got that fire, sour looking face.
Come on, y'all follow me?
Normally a person's countenance says a lot about who they are.
God.
One's countenance typically is an expression of what's on the inside.
Yeah.
Well, see, you can try that poker face. Some of you, I mean, I heard about poker space when you play cards. I don't. But I heard, you know,
yeah, on the radio, right.
Nobody can read it. That's, I guess, I think that's a poker face.
Yeah.
But except for that, your countenance will normally tell much about you.
Well,
there you go. I'm going to step out. In Genesis 4:4-6, there was the anger. If you're angry, like in the case of Cain in this scripture, it'll show. In this scripture, it says, and Cain, that the offering was not respected by God, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance failed.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?
Yeah.
Well, you look kind of mad, Cain.
Yeah.
Why are you so upset? Why don't you just do what you're supposed to do?
That's right. Yeah.
And you won't be mad.
Yeah.
But when you're mad, now some of you try to hide when you're mad, but I know what you can tell when you're mad.
Yeah.
I ain't mad. You're right. I was wrong. You're right. You're right. Genesis 31, if you're jealous, you know, jealousy, it shows. Anybody want to say amen? Don't say it too loud, you're sitting by him or her. But it shows. Don't baptize. Genesis 31, 2 and 3, it's talking about jealousy of Laban. And Jacob said, beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not towards him as it was before. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of thy father and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee there. Because what has happened, Laban had gotten jealous now of Jacob.
That's right.
The Lord was beginning to bless Jacob, and Laban was starting to get jealous. And so his countenance changed. You try to hide when you're happy for somebody else. You try to make them think you're happy for them when you're really not happy for them. Oh, it shows. I'm really happy that you got that. I'm blessed with you. I'm blessed. Really? You're saying it shows.
Yes, sir.
It shows. You faking it till you make it.
Yes, sir.
And you're not making it, and it ain't doing a real good job of faking it. Sorrow shows.
Yeah.
Nehemiah was on the wall. Nehemiah 2 and 2. And when the king said unto him, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick, and that nothing else is no sorrow in your heart? When you sad, you sorrowful, people know. You can try to hide it, but they know. Yes. When you have a merry heart, Proverbs 15 and 13, and merry heart making a cheerful countenance, and the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. When you have a merry, when you're excited, that shows.
Yeah.
On your face as well.
Well.
Now what about if you have joy?
Oh,
y'all sang that song, this joy I have. The world didn't give it to me. And the world can't take it away.
That's right.
You're the fool me. I'm just saying, your countenance. Your countenance. And in our passage this morning, we find that the king's countenance of fear, he was all of a sudden having a party.
Yeah.
I mean, with 1,000 of his best men, bring the gods, the thing that they honor God with, and bring them here, and let's honor up our gods with them.
Mm-hmm.
Then all of a sudden, the handwriting on the wall, and the king's countenance changed.
Yeah.
He went from having a party on top of his game to being scared.
Yeah.
To being afraid.
Yeah.
He said, look, I know he was afraid because you look at what happened, his knees start knocking together. I understand that we should not determine people by how they look, because I heard what God said in 1 Samuel 16, 17, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on the countenance or on the height of the stature, because I refuse him. For the Lord sees not a man, see, but man look on the outward appearance, but God look on the heart. But I need you to understand something. If you call yourself a saint, a holy roller, a brother, a sister in Christ, and when you see God's hand right over and you find that some change, that it's hard for you to claim the joy of the Lord when you look sad.
Come on, preacher.
I say it's hard for you to say I love the Lord when you look like you hate everybody else.
Come on, preacher.
It's hard for people to believe that you are more than the conqueror when you look defeated.
Yeah.
It's hard for people to believe that you are overcomer when you look like the world is on top of you.
Yeah.
It's hard for you to look like you have the peace of God, for folks to believe you have the peace of God when you look like you're confused. And I know the peace of God passed all confusion. It's hard for you to say, I'm happy, I have the happiness of God, but when you look, you walk around with your head hanging down. I'm saying that when you are saying that you are a child of God and you see God's handwriting, something ought to change.
Yes, sir. Hallelujah. That's right.
When you say, I know the Lord and I love the Lord, there ought to be something different about your confidence. It has to change.
Amen. Yes.
When God comes into your heart, then he affects your inside, not just for inside to change, but it's for your outside to change.
Hallelujah.
He works on the inside so it can manifest itself on the outside. I say I'm happy and I have Jesus in my heart. Some of us have him on lockdown.
Yes, sir. That's all right.
I'm not saying you don't have him, I'm saying that that's bring him.
Yeah.
Oh, my Lord.
All right?
Come on, preach.
So our confidence needs to change. That's why it's trying to figure out. I looked at my hand, and my hands look new. I looked at my feet, and they did too. I started to walk, I had a new walk. Same hand, same feet, same walk. But there was something on the inside. My confidence change. When you see God's handwriting, your countenance will change.
Yes,
number two is your thinking change.
Yes,
when God writes, your thoughts sure changed. Look at verse 6. The king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. See, the king had a different mindset during this party. He was so busy on top of his game, letting people know who he was and how in charge he was, and disrespecting folks outside of his gate, trying to get on the inside, not even knowing they had cut the water supply to the Euphrates River, and they had dried it up so that they could come under the city to get in the city. I mean, sometimes you just need to pay attention. But he was so busy not paying attention to what was going on with his arrogant self, and he was missing what was going on. But God brought on the wall, and not only were the people already coming inside the city, but God had decided, wait a minute, you are not in charge. What's about to happen to you right now, I'm in charge of that too. And so here it was, his thinking began to change when he saw the hand writing without the man with the hand writing on the wall. Y'all, I don't know if y'all got that. You need to understand that, that God did something unique to make a point, to let him know that I'm still in control. It was a simple thing that he took a hand and wrote on the wall. He wrote simple words like mine, mine, tikel, perez. That's all he wrote. He wrote it on the wall, but he saw it writing and he got scared. His thinking began to trouble him because he began to wonder, I'm just going to go see if y'all allow my spiritual imagination to travel for a minute, to wonder, wait a minute, was he all right? Was he really in control like he thought he was? Because all of a sudden now he realized that somebody had entered the party that wasn't invited. I thought I had the city locked down and secure, but all of a sudden there's somebody here that was nothing more than a hand. On the wall. I don't know if y'all got that. God's hand. The same hand. Put the sun in their place. You put the stars in their place. The same hand. Put the moon in his place. This hand has entered the party without an invitation. So now his thoughts trouble him on the inside. Because I'm going to let you know, when God is working in your life, writing your life story, your thoughts need to be different. Your thoughts need to change. You need to understand. He said, wait a minute. Paul said in Philippians, he said, let this mind, he said, fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded, having the same love of one accord. Let nothing be done through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem the other better than himself. But let this mind be in you, which was also
in Christ.
In Christ Jesus. I said, you got to lose your mind. Let me repeat that. You need to lose your mind. You need to lose your mind when you come on the Lord's side. Let go of your mind. Let this mind be in you. It's also in Christ Jesus. See, if we have the mind of Christ in the church of Christ, then guess what we'd be able to do? We'd be able to work together.
Come on,
my Lord.
Young mind people, young people and all alike, the mind, somebody said correctly, is a terrible thing to waste. But it's the one thing that God has given you responsibility for changing, renewing, and keeping fresh.
All right.
See, he changed you. But the mind, he said in Romans 12 and 2, he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, he could have made it new himself. But instead, he gave it to you and made it your responsibility to renew.
All right.
See, don't be so lazy. Thinking that God's going to do everything for you.
That's right.
Something you need to do for yourself.
Yeah.
Now, this one he gave to you. It's not difficult. How hard is it to pick up a Bible that you know how to read
read
it?
Come on.
I just said it. I didn't ask a question, did I? It was a rhetorical question.
Yeah.
It should not be hard for us to renew our mind and feed it God's thoughts.
All right.
We say we are Christian, Christ-like. We need to know what Christ-like means. So we need to be studying his word. Now, don't answer this question, but how much time do you spend in the day feeding your mind with stuff from the radio or from the television?
Oh, my God.
And comparably, how much time do you spend in God's word reading his word?
Yeah.
Come on, sir. Don't answer that. That's just a thought, because whatever you're feeding, that's what's growing.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Some of us have trouble in our life because we have an imbalance in our life. We fed so much stuff. And we got all this mess in our lives.
Now
our lives don't even fit with that. But we done created so much stuff over here that ain't real in our lives that we all messed up. We got an imbalance. Why don't we feed ourselves and renew our minds according as God has said? And then we'll be in a better place. Well, my brother, he said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, pure, love, goodness, virtue, and great. He said, think on these things. Don't put yourself in a position where you find yourself thinking things that you ought not to think. Feed your mind the right thing, and you'll find yourself in the right place. Because if you don't, then what happens? You'll be like Belshazzar. He got so arrogant I mentioned earlier that I liked the way he thought about men, but it wasn't his attitude, his motivation was in the wrong place. He wasn't thinking about this because of his dependence on God, but he was thinking this way because of his dependence on himself. Mm-hmm. See, when you feed your mind the right things of God, you realize that your dependency is not on you, mm-hmm. but it's about God.
Yeah.
But he was so busy on his own self. And when you get to a place where you're depending on your own self, your own resources, your own abilities, your own talent, your own skill, you're going to have your own problems. But when you depend on the Lord, will fix you and put you in such a place.
That
is sufficient, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and 5, of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. If any man think themselves to know anything, know nothing that you ought to know. You got to depend on the Lord.
Amen.
So get your mind right. Get your thinking right. You got to understand, when God writes, your thinking should change. There's nothing more. Read what he wrote. That'll change you.
Mm-hmm.
It changed Belshazzar.
Yeah.
Last thing, your actions ought to change.
Yeah.
Now, I like this text. I'm going to come on down and close in about 45 more minutes. The joints of his loins were loosed.
Yeah.
And his knees bowed together.
Yeah.
Y'all get that picture?
Yeah.
The joints of his loins was loosed. You ever been so cold, you were clacking, the stuff was clacking? You ever been so scared? Yes, we're shaking. But here's a man that got a party going on with 1,000 of his lords in the house. Running things. Now all of a sudden, he sees somebody right on the wall. He's so scared, he's shaking. Now people are giving descriptions on what really happened during this time. I can't get into it. But he's so scared, he's shaking in his boots, all right? He's shaking like a salt. No, not doing it. He's scared. He's afraid. He's chicken. He's spooked. You all follow me?
Come on.
When God's right, it's not enough to change your looks. It's not enough to change your thought. You have to have a corresponding change in your action. The Bible said, be ye doers of the word in John, James 1 and 20, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You got to understand, we've got to be about the business of doing what God requires. If a man say he have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We've got to understand, we've got to be busy doing what God said, not just saying what God said, or looking like we're doing what God's doing. We've got to take it to the next level. Did y'all get that? See, some of us got it good with the looks. I look like a Christian. Y'all look saved, all y'all. I mean, as much as I know what saved look like, y'all do, and then we get, we think we can talk like we say, you know what I mean? But here, what the rubbish wrote, we got to also behave and act and live this kind of life. And that's where the things start to break down. He said, for in Ephesians 5, 2 and 8, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. I know full well, Paul said, look, your actions, what you do is not going to cause you to be saved.
Amen.
It's God's grace that's going to save you. But I think you take it up another. When you get saved, you understand, James picked it up in 2 and 14. He said, well, what do the prophet brothers say? I have faith and have not work. Can faith save him? Even so, faith, if it has not work, is dead and alone. When you get saved, you got to understand the faith that you have of God is going to move you to action. He won't let you sit on your seat and just be comfortable while somebody needs something to eat and you have bread in your house. It's going to force you out of your seat into your house to put bread. You know, y'all hear me? Matthew said in 7 and 17, he said, everyone, even so, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every tree bringeth forth good fruit is not got good fruit. You down and cast into the fire. You got to know that a tree is known by the fruit it's bearing.
If
you say that you are saved and you love the Lord, there's some fruit that's going to be the outpouring of that. You got to understand that what we say is okay, but if we're really who we are, it's going to reflect it in our actions.
Amen.
Here we find that the walls and had been written on here inside Babylon. On the wall, God wrote words, Mene Tikel Perez. And he said, now, Mene meaning that God had numbered the duration of the days of Belshazzar's kingdom, and he was about to bring it to an end.
Yeah.
In other words, God said he had his number, and his number was up.
Yeah.
Well, you understand that here was the king comfortably inside having a party, so he wasn't concerned about anybody getting in the city. But I told you now what had happened while he was doing that. God said, I got your number, and your time is up.
Yeah.
You remember that story, the parable Jesus told about the man who had all all got all this good, and master's good, and before he went to bed that night, he said, I'm going to tear down my barn. I'm going to build greater.
That's right.
And I got all this riches. I got it. And that night, Jesus said his life was required. Here it was, the king of Belshazzar, the Lord had his number, and his number was up. Some of us should have been there. I understand. We didn't come here with the intention to live forever. God's got your number. And some of us, come on now, y'all might as well say amen. TKL meant that Belshazzar had been evaluated by God, weighed in the balance, and had been found wanting. That is, he was a little light. Let me make myself plain. Belshazzar's moral and spiritual character did not measure up to the standards of God's righteousness, and he had been rejected. You see, he had put him on the scale, and he found out that on God's scale, he didn't weigh enough. I don't know if anybody understands what I just said. I said, God put him on the scale, and when he put him on the scale and weighed him, he came up with a little light. See, some of us in our spiritual life, God's saying, TKL to us, our spiritual life, and we're coming up with a little light. And God said, he's going to judge us because you're on the scale, and you're tipping the scale the wrong way, and you're coming up a little light. But then he said to him, Perez, he said, and meant that he's going to be divided. This is just a cruel for a person. Was a play on word with a Persian, where Babylon's kingdom was about to be divided, broken up to the Medes and the Persian. But God said, I'm going to divide your kingdom. Now, this was striking to him because here was a man confident on the inside of the city, not concerned about what was going on the outside. But God had already worked out the situation where he said, I'm going to divide your kingdom. They had a river running, and I told you, River Euphrates running under the gates of the city, under the walls of the city. And that river provided water supply to the city. And the city was self-contained. They could be in this city for 20 years without any concern for what was going on the outside. And here was the water supply. The only way in the city, you can't get over the wall because it not only is high and wide, but it's well protected. You can't get the gate because the gates are guarded. The only way to get in was through this water. And if you can't, you can't get out of here because you are drowned trying to get swim this distance to get to the other side. And you can't bring enough people in to be concerned about that. So he wasn't concerned about what they had done while Mr. Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, was inside. They were cutting off the water supply, and they had stopped the water from running. And as a result of their stopping, they created a dry land under the walls of the city. And the enemies that we were not concerned about, they had gone up under the wall. And now found themselves in the city because God said, Babylon is falling. God said, your time is up. Your time is up. God brought on the water to let him know that your time is up. I weighed you in the balance, and you came up light, and your time is up. Church, God, young people, God is still writing on the wall today. For a long time, I couldn't interpret the writing myself. I used to rely on my mama's interpretation, or my daddy's interpretation, or my grandmama's, or grandmother's, or father's, or aunt's, uncle's interpretation. I used to rely on old folks' interpretation.
A few years ago,
I was like Belshazzar. I was in control of my own life. I was running things myself. I didn't need God or grandmama's God or mama's God or my father's God. I felt like I could make it by myself. I was doing everything I was big enough to do. I was not even afraid of anybody. I was inside my city. Having a good time by myself. And here's what was made it worse. I showed up for church on Sunday, and like Belshazzar, I prayed with God in God's church. I was a little light on the side, but I heard God say to me, Mine, to Cal Perez. He said, look at here now. Your name is numbered. Your time is up. I weighed you in the balance. And you're a little on the light side. If you don't do something, accept my change. I'm going to bring things to an end. The light devil, and my days were numbered, but I heard that there was a man named Jesus.
Come on, man.
I need to put a ball on this here. Let me get everybody here because I don't want you to think I'm by myself. I need everybody to understand that. But when he cried, Mine, TKL Perez, he was talking to all of us.
Because
the reason he was doing that because there was the wages was sin was death.
Yeah.
But the gift of God was life. The only way we could pay our debt was we would have to die. Yes. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world.
Yes.
And when he sent his son, he made a way out of nowhere.
Yes.
And then when he came to me, like he came to you, came to me crying. He's knocking at my door, asking me to come and be a part.
Yes.
When I finally recognized his writing on the wall, I had a choice to make.
Yes.
I made the right choice. Since God is still writing, but when he wrote for me and I saw the writing, I began to see a change. He picked me up, turned me around, placed my feet on solid ground. He's still writing the picture, but he's writing differently right now. Since I have the Holy Ghost on the inside, I don't need an interpreter. He interprets for me. He talks to me. He tells me I'm he says to me, now that he's still writing, but the story's a little different now. When I see him right now, he said, all things work together. You of those who love the Lord. He's still writing. He said, man meant it for your evil. God meant it for your good. He's writing today. Since I accept Jesus, he had to reach way down to pick me up. But when he picked me up, he changed me. He changed the story. He said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's still writing today. He said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You're more than a conqueror. He's still writing today. He said, don't wait till the battle is over. You can shout right now. You're still writing today, church. He said, we've been doing for a night. You're still writing today. He said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Church, God is still writing. He's still writing. And when God writes, you will change. I said, when God writes, you will change. When God writes, you will change. God is writing.
Yes, sir.
And when you see his writing, you will change.
Yes.
When they were in the hall, and God wrote with nothing more than a hand, there were 1,000 people there, but only one man saw the hand. When he saw the hand, he changed. His countenance changed. His thinking changed. His action changed. I would love to be able to affect each of you in a certain way and let you know that God is still writing. And hopefully you see the story, but that's between you and God. But let me caution you, if you see God writing, please don't deny it. Because God is saying, I weighed you in the balance. And you're coming up light. If you don't know him, he said, I can fix it. Because I can give you Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And he'll tip the scale. I don't know if y'all got that. I said, he'll tip the scale. So all of a sudden, you'll be on the Lord's side. More than the conqueror. So if you're here today, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. If you don't know him in the part of your sin, he's crying. He's writing. You need to see him writing for your own self. Come crying, what must I do to be saved? If you hear, how do you do it? Well, Romans 10:9-10 says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God is raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're here today, this is your invitation. Please come. Please come. Please come. If you're here and you don't know it, I beg you to come. If you're here, if you're here, if you're online and you don't know him, I encourage you at this time to turn to God and confess with your mouth. And believe in your heart that God is risen from the dead. The word says clearly in Romans 10:9-10 that thou shalt be saved. Just confess and believe and give it over to him. He'll take it from there. He'll take it from there. Because God has an option and he has the ability to do whatever he wants to. Because when he says it, when he writes it, it's good as done. Are you here? Hallelujah.